In 1993, when I was a college student at UNL, I was invited to the World Youth Day in Denver. Now, I have to admit, my reasons for going perhaps weren't the best. I basically saw it as another road trip. You know, we all piled in the car and drove to Chicago to see a Cubs game. We'll all pile in the car and go to Denver to see the Pope. Thankfully, God can work with us wherever we're at. And used that World Youth Day in Denver to plant the seeds of my vocation to the priesthood, mostly by helping me to see that the Catholic Church is just a little tiny bit bigger than my home parish in Denton, Nebraska, and instilling in me a desire to practice and live my faith. It was also the first time I was introduced to the idea of a pilgrimage. My second World Youth Day was in 1997 to Paris, this time as a seminarian. And you would think I might have learned, but I still remember my primary reason for going because I wanted to see Europe. And we're going to stop in Rome on the way to Paris. And don't get me wrong, seeing the churches of Europe is a marvelous experience. I highly recommend, and I've returned to Europe many times since then. But it wasn't until my third World Youth Day to Germany in 2005, this time as a priest, that I began to understand that the World Youth Day experience is not just a road trip, not just a vacation to a foreign country. There's something much more, because there I learned how we are all on a pilgrimage in this life. So what does it mean to make a pilgrimage? It can at first seem a lot like a vacation, because it usually means departing from that normal routine of your everyday lives. It involves traveling to some destination. But what makes a pilgrimage isn't just traveling. It isn't even just the destination. What is important is that it is also a spiritual journey. Now, most pilgrimages, we would do so to visit some holy place or churches, to visit the relics of saints or famous shrines. But ultimately, all such places and people and saints and shrines are there to be reminders that each one of us is on a pilgrimage, that our very lives are a journey, that this world is not our final home, but that we are travelers. And the destination of our pilgrimage, the destination of our lives, is Jesus Christ. I mentioned that I learned about this, about what a pilgrimage is and how we are travelers on a pilgrimage at the World Youth Day in Germany. Because the theme for that World Youth Day was, we have come to adore him. The words of the three magi, or wise men, who followed a star to encounter Christ. And I already screwed up. We don't know there were three, but we always think there's three, right? Because there were three gifts. These magi, or wise men, as they're called, are really the first Christian pilgrims, because they traveled in search of Jesus Christ, traveling to see this newborn king. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, they proclaimed, "We have come to adore him." What a great message for us to reflect on. Do we too search for Jesus Christ? Do we seek to do him homage? Describing these wise men, St. John Paul II said, "They set out boldly along unknown paths on a long and by no means easy journey. They did not hesitate to leave everything behind in order to follow the star that they had seen in the east." We are called to search for Christ. We ask for his whereabouts. We come to celebrate the Mass and enter the communion of the church in hopes that we can find him. And when we find him, we encounter him, we worship and give him homage. And then he sends us back out into the world. Pope John Paul II was the one who chose this theme for that World Youth Day, but then he passed away just a few months before. And so it was the newly elected Holy Father, now he's Pope Emeritus, Benedict XVI, who maybe he wasn't as comfortable in front of the large crowds as John Paul II, perhaps didn't have the same stage presence or charisma as his predecessor. But anything he lacked in those areas, I think he made up for with his words. He spoke the truth, direct and straightforward, words that speak to our hearts and also words that challenge us. As just one example, speaking to the young people, but really to all of us. There in Germany, he reminded us that we live in a secularized culture, one characterized by a forgetfulness of God, vain pursuits of human self-sufficiency. Therefore, in our daily lives, wherever people live and work, in families, schools, the workplace, in all of life settings, we must bear witness that human reality cannot be justified without reference to the Creator. Without the Creator, the creature would disappear. Christians must be committed to bearing more forceful witness to God's presence in the world. We should not be afraid to speak about God and to bear proud witness to our faith. It is a mistake to think that any public reference to faith will somehow undermine our state or civic institutions or could encourage intolerance. Quite the opposite, our faith provides a firm foundation upon which all these other things and activities are based. And it was at that World Youth Day the Holy Father reminded us that the Mass is a special part of our journey on which we travel to encounter Jesus Christ. Because it is there, of course, in the Mass, we find Christ. The Magi found Jesus at Bethlehem. The name, the city of Bethlehem, means house of bread. And he lay in a humble stable on some straw. On that straw lay the grain of wheat, who by dying would bring forth much fruit. And so when speaking of himself, Jesus would later use this image and say, I am the bread of life. The bread I shall give is my flesh for the life of the world. I'm sure every person who attends a World Youth Day has a different moment that's a highlight for them. But for me, one of the most powerful moments in Germany was at the vigil, where after Vespers there was a procession with the Blessed Sacrament. And we all watched as the Pope himself knelt down before the monstrance. Here was the leader of 1 billion Catholics around the world, yet even he humbles himself in the presence of Christ. That reminder, again, in the consecrated host, Jesus is present in his body, blood, soul, and divinity. It is here he offers himself to us as the food of eternal life. When the Magi reached their goal, after following that star for perhaps months, perhaps thousands of miles, what did they find? Nothing extraordinary at first sight, a child in the arms of his mother. But they did find a child that was different than any other. The only Son of God. From the poverty of the crib to his abandonment on the cross, we see how he became poor. In order to reveal to us his divine glory, he came down among us. Himself, a pilgrim on a journey to offer salvation to sinners. This is the mystery made present in the sacrament of the Eucharist. The Magi knelt down and did homage to the child Jesus, the one awaited by the nations, foretold by the prophets. And we have this same opportunity. We adore him here in the Eucharist. We acknowledge him as our Creator, our only Lord and Savior. And the Mass becomes that place of true encounter with the one who gave himself wholly for us. He calls us to contemplate here his divine glory and our blessed and final home of heaven. Now, any of you who have traveled know that every pilgrimage is going to have some inconveniences. When traveling with others in a group, one has to be extra patient. I can't always do just what I want because I have to stick with the group. The group moves at the pace of the slowest person. Then go on a World Youth Day and multiply all that by a million. There's lots of sacrifices, lots of walking. And by the way, if traveling to a foreign country, all you're going to do is complain about the language barriers and the strange food and the unsanitary toilets, I'd advise you stay home. But in the pilgrimage of life, that's not an option. We can't stay home because we're away from home. We're on the journey to get home. And we must be prepared to encounter the trials, the obstacles, the sacrifices. And when we do encounter those sufferings, those crosses in our life, it's at those very moments we must remember we are closest to Christ and his cross. The wise men followed a star to encounter Christ. But through Jesus Christ, the cross has become our sign of salvation, our light in the darkness. Now, I know a lot of you came here because you wanted to hear Bishop Conley, so I know you won't mind if I take some of his material from an Epiphany column back in 2013. The point of his article is that these wise men are figures that teach us that we should learn from and imitate the Magi in this story. Bishop Conley summarizes it this way. The threefold lesson of the Magi is simple and powerful. Seek Christ personally, honor him as king, and uphold his reign against its opponents. So the first lesson is to seek Christ personally. It was not enough that these wise men perhaps knew the ancient pagan prophecy of the non-Jew Balaam, which said, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not nigh. A star shall come forth out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It seems there were many people outside of Israel who knew this prophecy. But that was not enough. Only these wise men came. It is not enough that there were actually at that time probably many astronomers who watched the skies and would have observed such a star. There were many astronomers in the ancient world, and yet none of them came. It was not even enough to know the Hebrew scriptures and to know how the prophet Micah predicted, as we heard in the gospel. And you, O Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the cities of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. The chief priests and the scribes all knew this passage. They told the Magi about it. And yet, how many of them were there in Bethlehem to adore the newborn king? Why were there no other kings, wise men, priests, or scholars who came to Bethlehem? Even if they had the knowledge, they failed to take any practical steps to search for the king. Why did they ignore their innate longing for an encounter with God and stifle any desire to search for him. Of course, we can recall how the Magi came at great personal cost and sacrifices, Pope John Paul II mentioned. They had to make a very long and uncertain journey under difficult conditions. I always picture them kind of being mocked and ridiculed as they departed, you know. You guys are on a wild goose chase. They gave very costly and impractical gifts to a family that probably would have appreciated a little food and clothing. And at the end, what did they have to show for their efforts? Now they're fugitives from the law. And yet none of this deterred them, because they were not content to know about Jesus from a distance. Knowledge about the Messiah was not enough. They not only believed the prophecies about Christ, they took it a step further to travel to see him personally, to rightfully acknowledge his royal authority over them. They were men with restless hearts, not satisfied with the superficial and the ordinary, but moved to go beyond themselves, to search for the truth, to search for the true God. And they used their wisdom to open up the path to Jesus Christ. So we learn from the Magi to seek Christ personally and to honor him as king. In describing their reaction, Matthew literally says, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Triple joy. This isn't just the joy of winning the Super Bowl or going to Disneyland. It's the ecstasy of one whose heart has received a ray of God's light, who can now see that their hope has been realized. They have found what it is they were seeking, and nothing is going to take that away. Thus they fell down and worshipped him. They threw themselves onto the ground before the child in an homage offered only to a divine king. Just as we do, we come and kneel before him present in the Eucharist. And the gifts they bring, symbolic of the same thing, acknowledging Christ's royal dignity. Traditionally, gold points to Jesus' kingship, the incense to his divinity, and the myrrh to the mystery of his passion and death. Golden incense are also mentioned in Isaiah chapter 60, which says, "Caravans of camels shall cover you. Dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all from Sheba, shall come bearing gold and frankincense and heralding the praises of the Lord." And by the way, since Christians began reading this passage from Isaiah in conjunction with the Magi, we now have camels at all of our nativity sets. Those of you who read the Magnificat magazine probably saw on December 8th the quote from Pope Benedict about the importance of the tradition of the Christmas crib. I wanted to share it. Following a beautiful and firmly rooted tradition, many families set up their crib immediately after the Feast of the Immaculate Conception as if to relive with Mary those days full of trepidation that preceded the birth of Jesus. Putting up the crib at home can be a simple but effective way of presenting faith to pass it on to one's children. The crib helps us contemplate the mystery of God's love that was revealed in the poverty and simplicity of the Bethlehem grotto. St. Francis of Assisi was so taken by the mystery of the Incarnation that he wanted to present it anew at Greccio in a living nativity scene, thus beginning an old popular tradition that still retains its value for evangelization today. Indeed, the crib can help us understand the secret of the true Christmas, because it speaks of the humility and merciful goodness of Christ, who, though he was rich, made himself poor for us. His poverty enriches those who embrace it. And Christmas brings joy and peace to those who, like the shepherds in Bethlehem, accept the angel's words. Let this be a sign to you. In a manger you will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes. This is still the sign for us too, men and women of the third millennium. There is no other Christmas. I read that in conjunction with an amazing quote from the Catechism, number 563, which says, "No one, whether shepherd or wise man, can approach God here below except by kneeling before the manger at Bethlehem and adoring him hidden in the weakness of a newborn child." No one can approach God except by kneeling before this child. We honor Christ's kingship by our own humility, by letting him rule in our lives, by allowing God to guide our choices, by striving to keep his commands. We build up his kingdom whenever we seek to do his will. And like the wise men, we must be prayerful and open, watchful of God's signs, reflecting on how he calls us. And then we must be prepared and know that seeking God's will means at times our faith will be opposed. Our church will be persecuted. Even the value of life itself will be disparaged and belittled. Thus, Bishop Conley says we need to seek Christ personally, honor him as our king, and be prepared to stand up for what is right and what we believe, and fight for truths like life, liberty, and marriage when they come under attack. Like these wise men who refused to cooperate with Herod, we must commit ourselves to defending Christ's kingship and refuse to tolerate or cooperate with evil. And even if our efforts seem so little, united with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, we can be assured they are never insignificant. Now, I suppose some might object that the Magi had it a little easier because they had this star to follow. What do we have to guide us? Now, I don't want to try and debunk any of the scientific theories that are out there. That's fine. You know, Jupiter, Mars, and Saturn well aligned and making this great celestial supernova. Great. But I do like the theory of Scott Hahn. Who told Zechariah about the coming of the forerunner of the Messiah? Who announced the birth of Jesus to Mary? An angel. Who announced it to Joseph in a dream? Who announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds who were out in the field? Is there a little bit of a pattern here? Just maybe? Who was it leading the Magi to Christ? Perhaps that star was actually an angel or angels. Because what is the prayer that we've prayed since we were little children? Asking someone to light and to guard and to guide me. We are not without guidance on our pilgrimage of life. And besides our guardian angels and all the angels, we have the great light of the saints to follow as well. After finding and worshiping Christ, the wise men returned to their own country by another road. Pope Benedict interpreted this to represent that conversion which takes place in all those who encounter Jesus. They are transformed. As St. Paul says, we're not to conform to this world or this age, but to strive to do the will of God, what is good, pleasing, and perfect. When we meet Christ and accept his gospels, our lives change. And we are also led to communicate our experience to others. This is the challenge each of us is given. Do we at times still allow ourselves to be conformed to this age, to this world? Or are we transformed by our worship, offering God a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing? Do we allow the light of Christ to illuminate our lives and hearts? Does our faith in Christ make a difference in our lives, in our world? Do we strive to bring that light to any of the people we know who live in darkness? Jesus calls each of us in our lives. He awaits you in his word. Listen carefully to him, and his presence will arouse your heart. He awaits you in the sacrament of penance, where his mercy will cure all those wounds caused by sin. Do not be afraid to ask God's forgiveness, because he never tires of forgiving us. And he's waiting for us in the Eucharist, the sacrament of his presence and his love. He's there in the tabernacles of our churches and on our altars, waiting for you. There is a help we receive in confession and a strengthening received in each Mass, where we're enabled to live our faith, even when it's challenging or difficult. For the path we are on, this pilgrimage is one of conversion and repentance, a journey which always leads us to the cross. As Jesus tells us, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. St. John Paul II, in his encyclical on mercy, Dives in Misericordia, tells us, authentic knowledge of the God of mercy, the God of tender love, is a constant and inexhaustible source of conversion, not only as a momentary interior act, but also as a permanent attitude, as a state of mind. Those who come to know God in this way, who see him in this way, can live only in a state of being continually converted to him. They live, therefore, in a state of conversion which marks out the most profound element of the pilgrimage of every man and woman on earth. If sometimes we think of conversion as this one-time event like St. Paul, no. Conversion is what marks the most profound element of our pilgrimage on earth, in this continual state of conversion to him. If I didn't go on pilgrimages, I could take a dream vacation or a luxury cruise. But afterwards, what would I have to show for it? The difference is that in every pilgrimage, I return changed. Because as I said, a pilgrimage is not just about visiting beautiful churches, cathedrals, and shrines, and saints. It is an opportunity to encounter Jesus Christ in a deeper way, such that when we return, we return transformed and can bring Christ back into our daily lives, into our families and our parishes, our schools and our workplaces, our neighborhoods and our friends. And the great news? You don't actually have to go off to some exotic or distant place to hear Jesus call, to experience his love, to encounter him, and be transformed. It simply means we must go to Mass, go to confession, go to adoration, go to prayer, go to the Bible, go on retreat, and then go out to your friends and others. Again, the answer to life's most important questions is a person, Jesus Christ himself. As St. John Paul II would so often remind us, Jesus Christ is the answer to the question that is every human life. It's a central theme of Pope Francis as well. He's emphasized throughout his pontificate, we need that genuine, personal turning to Christ as a friend each and every day to seek Christ personally. Pope Francis proposes most fundamentally is that each and every Catholic, in a genuine and personal act, turn once again to Christ, unfailingly each day. Ask Christ to be with us as a friend. The Pope even suggests some words we could use. Lord, I have let myself be deceived. In a thousand ways I have shunned your love. Yet here I am once more to renew my covenant with you. I need you. Save me once again, Lord. Take me once more into your redeeming embrace. We come here on retreat, recalling that each one of us is on a spiritual journey. We want to strive to discover where Jesus is calling us, where he is leading us, what he is asking of us. And therefore, even a retreat should be viewed more as a pilgrimage than a vacation. Because Jesus is still calling to each of us. If we listen for his voice, he is saying, come, follow me. And then each time you come to Mass, no matter where in the world it is, am I listening? Am I open to Jesus' life-changing call to follow him? We answer that call by the way we live our lives, in that state of constant conversion, experiencing the presence, love, mercy, and forgiveness of Christ, and then bringing that to others. To Jesus Christ be all praise and glory forever. Amen.